The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Don't you guys love a good story? I mean, I don't know about you, but I love to read. And the bad thing about that is I can't just read one book at a time, because I always like the beginning of a story, especially. I love how the authors begin to introduce a character to you. And then as you grow to know that character, then the author starts to add other people to that character's encounters and places. And the story changes and the character grows. And as I think about that, I guess probably the reason why I like to start new books is because God is writing the story of your life every day. All of us have a story, and as God brings people into your life, your story changes. And as you interact with people, and as they come to you, and as you do life together, it changes your story. Just ask any parent who had their first child. Your story changes at that point, doesn't it? When you get your first child, the story completely changes. The complete focus of your story changes. We each have a story, and God is constantly writing it. I want to share with you a story, and I call it, I don't always like calling things in Scripture a story, because we think of stories as being fiction, but a story doesn't have to be fiction, a story can be true. So the only other word I can think of is narrative, and I hate that word because it just kind of seems kind of blah, but it is a story. It's a true story. And if you got your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to Luke 24, and I'm going to ask if you can, if you're able to go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God out of respect for the fact that we are reading the very words that come out of God's mouth. We're going to be in Luke 24, and we're going to read verses 13 through 35. Now, this is Easter Sunday morning. This is after the women had gone to the tomb and had come back and had told the disciples. And Peter didn't believe. He didn't believe, and he ran to the tomb, and he was marveled, but he didn't believe. And this is that later that day, because it says in verse 13, that very day, two of them, which will be two of the disciples, not necessarily the apostles, but two of the disciples. And if I talk too fast, you'll have to pardon me. I was at a seminar, and the guy was talking 750 words a minute, and I caught it. And so I'm trying to get rid of it and slow down a little bit, but he was very quick, but I caught the disease. Two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That's important to remember. Anybody know the average speed that a person walks? 3 miles per hour. So this is 2 hours from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, this must have been a regular, normal occurrence. I mean, today, if you're out walking on the Greenway or walking in the park, and all of a sudden this person comes up and starts walking with you, what's your first response? Okay, what are they doing? Why are you walking with me? So apparently at this time it was a normal occurrence for someone to come up beside you and walk, if they're walking, to walk together. First of all, it was not necessarily always safe, but you travel in groups, so it was safer. But remember, their eyes are closed. They do not physically, but God closed their eyes spiritually, and they did not recognize him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still. It stopped them dead in their tracks. And they said, and they were looking very sad as they did this. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how who is a prophet, or who is our chief priest and our rulers, delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, I mean, if that wasn't enough, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as a woman had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And this is one of those pivotal points in the story. Is Jesus going to go on? What's he going to do? And he acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, Oh, no, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And all of a sudden their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then, poof, he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, I'm sure after they picked their jaws up off the ground, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And as they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God for God's people. Listen and believe. Father, we praise you for your word and we thank you. Lord, help us to listen to it and to believe. These men were amazed, but they didn't believe until their eyes were opened. Help to open our eyes, Father. Amen. Go and have a seat. What we see in this story, in this telling, is we see a pattern here. We see this pattern that God, Jesus himself, is showing us on how we are to live our lives. He's showing us an oikos, our oikos. And if you remember, we've been talking about this word oikos, and I always say, yes, it is a yogurt, and it means family. But another term for it is actually your relational network. Who those people in your life that you have relationships with. Now, whether that is long-term like family or whether that is, you know, neighbors or whether that is the person who's standing in front of you at the grocery store. Believe it or not, when you're standing in line at the grocery store, you do still have a relationship with the person in front of you. You are in the same space. And these things don't happen by chance. See, you and I, we need to begin to see everyone that God has placed in our life as a gift from him. A gift you can't return, but a gift because he gives us these people so that we can walk along with them and we can show them Jesus in our life. It's how he did it. He goes along and he walks along with people. Now, I want to say something. I will bet that most of us here today are here because somebody shared the gospel with us. Now, it might have been that we were shared the gospel, but weren't really walked with. But there are some of us who somebody shared us the gospel with us and then walked along with us, discipled us, showed us what it meant to be a believer in Christ. It may have been your parents. It may have been your friends. It may have been a counselor at camp. It may have been a youth group leader or the kids in the youth group. Who knows? It could be anybody. But they showed us what it was like, what it meant. And see, the challenge for you and I is that we need to be that change agent in other people's lives. We need to be that person. And the reason why is because, see, God provides the gospel. and it comes into our lives. And for some, for sometimes we think, you know, it fills us up, you know, fill me up, Lord, fill me up. In reality, what God wants us to do is he wants us to be a spigot. He wants us to be a conduit. I always think, you know, my father and my brother is a heating contractor, and I know what conduit is. Conduit allows things to flow through. So conduit is, it allows, if we're a conduit for God, what happens is God, the gospel comes into us, it changes us, and then it flows out of us into others. And that's what God wants. So I want to look at how Jesus did it. How did he do it? First of all, he walks along with these men. These men are heading on the way back to Emmaus. And they're walking and they're talking. It's a crazy day because of what happened, but they're just normally going back to the place that they were going to stay. And Jesus comes along and he walks with them. Now, he could have waited till they got back to the town, you know, and then he could appear to them and show them who he was. But what does he do? He walks along with them. He does the ordinary. And notice what his questions are. You know, Jesus doesn't come and all of a sudden appear to them and say, okay, I heard you guys talking. I'm going to tell you what the way everything is. What he does is, what's the first thing he says? He says, what are you guys talking about? Now, you and I know God is all-knowing. Jesus knew what they were talking about. But he asked the question, what are you talking about? What are these things you're saying? And they're surprised. I mean, were you in Jerusalem? I mean, we just came from there. That's where you came from? And you're telling me you don't know this? You know, what are these things? What is this? And then he asks them, do you not know? And then he begins to share with them the stories, the prophets, the things that are said in the Old Testament about him. See, he allows them to do the talking at first, to tell him what they were talking about, before he gives them the answer. And unfortunately, we as humans, as Christians especially, we have the answer, right? The answer is Jesus. So we got to share Jesus with everybody. Either that or we just like, I don't want to share Jesus with anybody. I'm scared to share Jesus with them. We don't need to jump right into the answer. We need to ask questions. So tell me, what's going on in your life today? You know, you walk up to the teller at the bank and you can just tell it's not been a good day. And you say, what's going on? Are you okay? And they may say, yeah, I'm fine. Or they may actually open up to you because somebody's willing to listen to them. And you ask questions. And then after they've told you all everything, then you share with them the reason why you have the hope that you have. It's not just about telling everybody about Jesus. It's about understanding where they're coming from. And when Jesus is talking to them, I love it because later on, you know, they said, when he was talking to us, didn't it burn in our hearts? See, people who don't know Christ, whether they know it or not, are searching for something. They're searching for the truth. And it burns in their hearts. It burns inside of them. The Holy Spirit is working on them. He's talking to them. He's trying to lead them. And he's constantly throwing people in their path. You know, and a lot of times it's the same person in their path. And they try to ignore it. And they try to overcome it with addictions or they pleasure or whatever it is, trying to suppress it. They don't want to know that truth, but God is patient and he's persistent. And when the time is right, when their heart is ready, then the Holy Spirit opens it and someone comes along and tells them the story. And that's what happens in verse 27. Jesus knows it's time. It's the right time. They've now told him everything that would happen. And now he's going to say, well, yeah, of course it happened. Here's why. It gives him the reason. But the questions, And the relationship came first before the answers. So as Jesus is walking along and he's deciding to, you know, trying to make it look like he's going further, he knew they were going to ask him to dinner. That's what you normally do. It's hospitality, especially in that culture. It's what you would do. They said, it's late in the day, man, why don't you, you don't want to go on the road by yourself. Why don't you come and stay with us? So they go in and he sits down and they're going to eat and he takes the bread and he breaks it. You see, people want to see you communing with God. When you commune with God, when you live your life where people know there's something different about you, it was interesting. I think I've told you guys this story before. Before we had kids, Beth and I were out at Texas Roadhouse. And we're sitting there, and she and I, and still to this day with the kids, we always pray before we eat. I don't care where we are. So I took her hands. We're sitting across from each other. No, we were sitting next to each other. Because before kids, we sat next to each other. Now that we have kids, we don't sit next to each other anymore. We sit across. I wasn't next to Mommy. Okay. I say, no, I wasn't next to Mommy. So we were sitting next to each other, and I took her hand on top of the table, and we both bowed our heads, and we prayed. I prayed out loud. And so it's no big deal for us. That's what we do. And we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the waitress comes. One of the waitresses comes by and says, you guys are the talk of the restaurant. I'm like, I know I'm not that good looking. My wife is. I'm not. But she says, because you guys, everybody saw you pray. They saw us communing with God. The world is longing to see us communing with God. Not in a way that, pray for all the rusty sinners in this restaurant. But Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you for my wife. Bless us, Father. They want to see us. And that's what they see. They see Jesus himself communing with God, his Father. It's a normal, everyday experience for them. They're eating, getting ready to eat, and they bless the food. And all of a sudden, their eyes are open. And what happens? Jesus disappears. That is not part of what Jesus is telling us to do, by the way. If people see you commune with God, you don't just run out of the room. And if you can disappear, we got to talk. Man, that's amazing. But he does. He disappears. And it has such an effect on them. What they do is that very hour. I have this feeling, being guys, they probably didn't clean up the table. They probably didn't sit there and ponder it for a long time. That very hour, they left. They had to tell someone. They were so excited because they had seen Jesus. They had to tell someone. So they went back to Jerusalem. Now, how far was Jerusalem?
2 hours
away. And how late was it in the day? Pretty late. It was going to be getting dark. They were probably eating, so probably after 6 o'clock. But that didn't matter. They had to tell someone. So they run back to Jerusalem. This is our life pattern. This is how we are to organize our relationships. And we got to make sure that, we look at people the right way. We don't want to look at people as targets. We don't want to dehumanize them. We don't want to manipulate them. What we do want to do, we want to love them and we want to live our life with them so that they can see Christ in our lives and it'll change theirs. Remember the story? You add a new character and that person affects the main character and it changes the story. We need to be changing people's story. And the only best way to do that is with Jesus. And we do that by spending time with them and doing our life with them. See, you and I are called to walk on this road called life and to have an influence on the people that we encounter. That's our purpose for being here. We need to be ready with a response. Constantly. We need to break bread with them. We need to be ready to reveal Christ to them at the right time. This is Christian living. Christian living is not getting saved and sitting there coming to church every Sunday morning and then living a different life the rest of the week and never telling anybody about what your life. Never even people even wondering, you know, how many times have people wondered, is that person a Christian? Have they ever wondered? Have people ever wondered if you're a Christian or not? Has ever asked you if you're a Christian? One of two things is the reason why this happens or doesn't happen. If nobody's ever asked you, are you a Christian? Either you're hanging around with Christians only and they know you're a Christian, or you've already told everybody you're a Christian, or you don't act like one. But they need to see you. It's not enough for them just to see you out. They need to see you doing the normal thing. So when, let's say you have a neighbor and you go over to your neighbor's house and they invited you over for dinner and they're getting ready to sit down and what do you do? I can't pray because they're not believers. No, you can say, hey, I know you don't do this, but I do. And would it be okay if I bless the food? And they'll probably say yes. If they say no, you say, all right. They go and eat, and you sit there, and you just bless the food. Next time they invite you over, because you don't want to be offensive. Well, maybe you do. You just are consistent. You want to be consistent. Understand that this idea of walking with people and them showing, it works every time. It works in every culture. It's been working for 2,000 years. It's how the first century church grew the way it did. It's how the church should grow today. This is God's method for expanding his church and building his kingdom. Now, today, we are met with skepticism. The world is a lot more skeptical. We live in what's called a postmodern society, and it is I really don't have time to completely explain it. I understand it somewhat, but we can kind of break it down to its core. And its core means that people today don't believe there is anything as absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute truth, and they're absolutely sure that that's the truth. They don't believe in absolutes. They believe in truth, but the problem is that they look for truth where? Inside, instead of looking to the author of truth. That's the world we are living in. What they want, and believe me, they don't want facts. We were at a homeschooling seminar for 3 days this week, and one of the seminars is a guy who talked about communication. A couple of them talked about communication. This was the guy that spoke 750 miles an hour. This is how he was talking. So you really had to listen to him because he had a lot to tell. He didn't get through nearly all that he was supposed to. But one of the things he says is we all communicate differently. Some of us are visual. Some of us are auditory. Some of us are tactile. We like to touch things. Some of us are digital. Digital means I want details. I want facts. Give me the facts and I'll believe. That's me. I'm an accountant. I studied accounting. Accounting is all about the numbers. You tell me I can prove anything with numbers. The problem is only 2% of the people are like that. You know that? 2% of the population in the world are digital. So I can't go around giving people the facts and expecting them to believe. So I've had to change my communication method. My communication method now is multiple. I actually do auditory. I do visual. You'll notice me walking around using my hands. If I had a chalkboard up here, look out. There would be stuff all over that chalkboard. For this sermon, I itch. I'm like, can I get a chalkboard up here? But I would block the worship. Adam and I, we'd be blocked. And I'd love to do that because I want to try to hit everybody. We can't go to somebody and say, hey, this is the fact. This is what the Bible says right here. That's what it says. Don't you see it? That's the truth. That's the fact. It doesn't work. What you have to do is you have to live your life. And they have to see it in your life. Postmodern society, people don't want to be told the facts. They want to see it in action. And then they'll believe. Then they'll believe. They don't want to look at evidence like an attorney. Sorry, Joe. They don't want to look at the evidence. They want to see it in your life. And this is why a lot of the traditional methods of evangelism don't work. You cannot today, you can do it, but it won't work. You can go, not today, go to somebody on the street and say, you know what? You need Jesus. They do. It's the truth. And if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. It's the truth. But it's not going to work. But if you come alongside them and you show them that they need Jesus just like you did and that changes your life, it'll work. Amen. Traditional methods of evangelism do not work today in a postmodern society. And believe me, it's moving so fast, they're even saying we're past the postmodern society. We're like a post-postmodern. And they're just beginning to study that. Things we have to change. We have to, well, the funny thing is, you know, we don't have to change what we do because we got to go back to the way we did it 2,000 years ago, the way Jesus did it. Remember I said, what would Jesus do? What did he do? What is he doing? What's he going to do? Yeah. He wants us to do the same thing. He wants us to live life with people, walk on the road with them, and share the gospel through what we do and what we say. Because we get to that point where we're going to be able to say, hey, man, this is Jesus and you need it. Because that's what I have. See, oikos living is sharing the gospel in a relationship. Because people are watching how you live. And boy, that is hard, isn't it? Think about that. If you're not living the life you're supposed to, and yet you say you're a believer, you're missing out. Because people are watching you. They're trying to see if it's real. And if we don't, if our life that we're living and the life that we're proclaiming don't match up, sooner or later they're going to crash and then you're going to lose the opportunity. Because you're going to come to one day and say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus, man. Because you've earned the right to do that in a relationship. And they'll say, what are you talking about? You don't act like that. I don't see any difference between you and me. You got to love them. And I mean, truly love them. We don't pass out tracts anymore because we are the tract. You know that? We are the tract. I want to say, some people will say, well, if I just live a good Christian life, that's all I need to do. That's all I need to do is live a good Christian life. It's not enough, though. What happened? When Jesus knew the time was right, he articulated the gospel to them. He told them, this is what had to happen. And what did it do in their hearts? It burned. It burned. And we are to do the same thing because in Peter, In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, we must be ready in season and out of season to give the reason for our hope. For our hope. Because the hope we have demands an explanation. Think about this. How is it possible for us to live in this world, and we're going to talk about this on Saturday with the guys. You know, how is it possible to live in a world without fear, in a world where we should be afraid of everything? You know, I don't know. I kind of keep track on everything that's going on, and if I really let it bother me, I'm building a bunker in my backyard. And I'm getting lots of guns. I'm telling you, that's how scary the world really is. If you really start looking at all of the details and what's going on around this world, it is a scary world. It is getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. But we live without fear. Why? Because of Jesus. Because what does he say? I have overcome the world. We have nothing to fear. I worry about that with my kids. I'm going to go over today, but I'm this stuff is important. My kids, I worry about that. You know, if somebody comes to me and says, puts a gun to my head and says, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I'll say, yeah, shoot me. Go ahead. Now, if they take a gun and take it to put it to my son's head and say, tell me, am I a believer in Christ? It's a little harder. But I have to be able to say, yes, I am, because I have to trust that if God can take care of me, what makes me think he can't take care of Caleb? God is that powerful. There's so much power in God. I mean, it's revolutionary for us to be upset with somebody and forgive them, for it to actually change our lives and change our actions to the fact that we forgive them and still love them. The problem is the church has screwed this up so bad. We need to love each other through the crazy things we do and the crazy things we say. Still love each other. That's not normal in the world. And when we make decisions based on something besides self-interest, the world will notice. And it demands an answer. It demands an answer. See, our lives need to be this beautiful combination of words and deeds. I love that. These words and deeds that explain the fact that, number one, you and I were created by God to worship Him. That's creation. But what happened? We disobeyed Him. We became self-interest. We wanted for ourselves, so we sin. And we deserve punishment. That's judgment. But despite our sin, God extends His love and mercy to us. That's called grace. And how does He extend His grace to us? He extends His grace to us by Christ dying on the cross, which is atonement. And Jesus rose from the grave, that's the resurrection, to give us new life that we can have in the Spirit, that discipleship. If what? If we believe that it's true. That's repentance and faith. There's a comedian, he's actually a magician. His name is Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is a very good magician, but he's an atheist. Now, I want to say that he was a very staunch atheist. He's becoming more, I'm open to some ideas here. But this, I want to read this quote to you. I think Penn Jillette understands us better than we would ever understand an atheist. This is what he says. He says, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and the atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize means sharing the gospel and making disciples, you know, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you need to hate somebody to not share the gospel with them? Jillette asked, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and then not tell them that? If I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you and get you out of the way. And this is more important than that. To proselytize, to share the gospel is more important than moving somebody out of the way of a truck that's barreling down on them. How much do we hate people to not share the gospel with them? I mean, that's pretty amazing words from an atheist. I mean, are you able to say that you have a burdened heart? Is your heart burdened for those that are lost? One of the marks of a maturing Christian is that we grow in Christ, and as we grow in Christ, we begin to have a burdened heart for those that are lost in the world. The very thing that Jesus came to do. What did He say? I came to what? Seek and what? Save the who? The lost. I once was one of those lost people. He seeked me, He sought me, and He saved me. Are there lost people in the world today? Yeah. What are we supposed to be doing? Seeking them and allowing Christ to save them. See, I don't like these things right here. These glasses, I don't like wearing them. But if I don't wear them, you all look kind of fuzzy. Right? And I can't read music. I can't read the Bible. Believe me, if I want to try to read like this, I can't even, I know what time it is because I'm looking at my clock. I can see the hands, but I can't read the numbers. So I had to get glasses so I could see clearly. I think the problem is we've all taken off, we don't wear our spiritual glasses. So we don't see the world the way we should. We don't see the world as being lost. We see our life, a Christian life, as being something where God comes into my life, he changes my life, and then everything's good with me until I get to be in heaven. That's what we see. But if we put our spiritual glasses on, we start to see, no, wait a minute, that's not why I'm here. I'm not here just to coast until we get to heaven. I was thinking about this. This is interesting. I never really thought about this, but if our purpose in life is to worship God and to be a disciple of God and to live a good life and live a Christian life, why are we still here? Because wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it not be much better for God to take us to heaven now where worship is perfect? Right? And we can lift up our voices together with him and worship him, and we can be the perfect disciples. We can be perfect in every way. If that's the purpose, wouldn't that be better for him to take us there now? So why are we all still here? Because he wants you to share the gospel with others in your oikos. That's why. Oikos is not one of the reasons we're here. It is the reason we're still here. It's the reason we're here. So I challenge you today. Has God given you a joy-filled, burdened heart? One of the greatest acts of love is to tell someone about Jesus. As Pendulette says, do you hate someone so much that you wouldn't tell them? No, I love them so much, I have to tell them. I don't have to just tell them. I have to live it and show them and earn the right in the world today. That's what we need to do. We earn the right. And I'm persistent. I don't give up. It's hard. They're going to ignore you. They're going to tell you you're wrong. But if God has placed them in your life, you're going to keep doing it. You're going to keep praying for them over and over and over and over and over again. You're never going to quit. See, there's no better way to live your Christian life than to pray for someone who doesn't know Christ and for them to actually open their hearts to it, and then to prove the power of that prayer by walking with them and showing them Christ in your own life to the point where they give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And you don't have to share the theology. We'll get to the theology. What you got to do is share, this is what Jesus has done for me. How much I love him and how it's changed my life. See, this is what I would call the what next of Easter. So now Jesus is risen from the grave. He was crucified. Now he's risen. Now what do? Well, we come to church. We throw some money in the plate. We sing songs and we're all shiny, happy people, right? No, the what next is that we need to walk along the road with those that God has placed in our relational network. And we need to share the gospel with them. We need to live the gospel for them. See, together, you and I can change the story. You and I can change the story of the lives of those around us. And that's what we're here for. We're to be salt and light. Jesus said that. We need to be salt and light. Salt enhances the flavor. Salt preserves. Light shines. The question is, are we doing it? Are we salt? And are we light? Be it. Be it. That is oikos living. That is Christian living. Let's pray. Father, we just praise you today. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do and all you're doing in our lives. Father, give us a burdened heart for the lost that's in our relational network. And Lord, if we look at ourselves and say, man, there's nobody in, I can't think of anybody, then lead us to them, Father. You have the power, Lord, to do this. Lead us to them so that we can share life with them. And they can see us communing and talking and being in the presence of the Holy Spirit and having working in our lives, and they can see that and say, man, I want that. Help us to not be overbearing, But help us to listen. To listen to others talk, ask questions. Help us to ask questions that lead people to tell us where they are. And give us that moment, that right moment where we can share the gospel. And then it's not over at that point, Lord. We need to continue to walk with them and show them how to grow. Help us, Father, to be a blessing to those that you've placed in our lives. For your glory and honor, we praise you and thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.